I just vote for it.
Okay, so we are in Matthew 13 here. Carson, can you say a prayer for us?
Dear Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come together and we can worship you, be together, and build each other up. We pray that we just don't away that pleasing to you. Pray this time that we study your word and look at the life of Christ, that we can grow to know your will better for us, so that we can apply it to our lives and be better followers of you. And we thank you for your son and the life he lived, paying the ultimate sacrifice on the cross so that we can have salvation and have eternal life with you. There is a
Okay, so we're in Matthew 13. I guess we'll just do the worksheets at the end, but maybe some of those guys can help me with those worksheets here at the end of class. Okay, Matthew 13, we're ready to jump into this chapter. This is the parables chapter. This is one of those chapters that's more well known to us in the book of Matthew. Okay, yes, yeah, Sermon on the Mount, the parables in chapter 13. And so, you know, there are other parables in Matthew. In fact, we've seen little samples of that. Remember when he, you know, said, you don't put a new patch on old clothing, things like that. But this is Matthew's big parable collection. So remember back in Matthew 8 and 9 when it was just miracle, 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 miracle. Very quick, like bullet points. This is just like that. So Matthew 8 and 9 was the miracle section. This is the parables section. But the chapter is not just his parables. It is the collection of parables, but it's more than that. It's also why Jesus teaches in parables. It's also the purpose of the parables. So it really is all about parables. The parables themselves, but also commentary on the parables. Okay. We've probably heard different definitions or descriptions of what a parable is. Jesus taught in many parables. We see that in all four Gospels. What is a parable? A story with a lesson. That is very good. Growing up, I heard the description, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's pretty good. You know, it's a story that is most likely taken from kind of everyday kinds of things. So a story to explain a spiritual truth, spiritual lesson. But what we sometimes miss is that there's more to parables. It's not just to explain. It's also to hide certain truths. Okay, so if you look at this chapter, Matthew 13, especially if you've been in our class so far this quarter, what do all of the parables in this chapter have to do with? What are all the parables in this chapter about? Don't say farming. That's not what I mean. What are they really all about? The kingdom. Did you notice that? How over and over and over it says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. All just that word kingdom is attached to every parable in this chapter. 12 times the word kingdom shows up in this chapter. So it's all over. So very clearly, every parable in this chapter is really about teaching the nature of the kingdom, describing different elements of the kingdom. So why does Jesus tell parables? And the reason is the same reason why the Bible is parable-like throughout. Is Jesus tells parables to make you dig, to make you think. Do you really want to know the answer, or are you going to be satisfied with a proof text, a simple text? Well, don't confuse me with the truth, right? And just like the Bible is parable-like, Jesus' parables separate those who really want the truth for those who are going to be satisfied with something else. They're going to be satisfied with what they want. They want to hear what they want the truth to be. So, generally speaking, Jesus does not tell parables to make things crystal clear. Jesus tells parables to reveal and to conceal. And this is where I think we make maybe the biggest mistake of understanding the parables. Yes, there are some parables where Jesus is trying to make things clear and kind of make a clear point. I think maybe one of the best examples of that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Parable of the Good Samaritan, there's not like some deep hidden meaning. It's like to get the guy to go, who was it that was neighborly to the Jew there? And it was, well, it was the one who had mercy on him. And he can't even say Samaritan. So that's the point, right, is to make that clear. But in this chapter, the parables aren't to just make things crystal clear. It says very clearly the parables are told to conceal truth as well. So is it true that Jesus is the master teacher? Yes. Is it true that Jesus says things amazingly well? They're just so memorable. I mean, just page after page after page in the Gospels of these memorable statements of Jesus, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, leave your gift at the altar, go make things right with your brother. You got to be a new wineskin. These amazing illustrations that Jesus uses, but that's not ultimately why he speaks in parables, is just to be a good teacher. He does it to reveal truth and to conceal truth. So it's the same principle that we saw with the signs in chapters 8 and 9, chapters 11 and 12. Did the signs bring everyone to Jesus, his miracles? Did they bring some people to Jesus? But what did some people, what did other people say when they saw the miracles? They said, he's doing this by the power of the devil. So did the signs bring everyone to the truth? No. Are the parables going to bring everyone to the truth? No. That's the idea. It draws those who are willing to be drawn. It draws those who have a heart for the kingdom. And it keeps away those who don't want it, right? The parables easily accomplish both of those things. So Jesus said this in the previous section. Blessed is the man who's not offended by me, who's not put off by me, not a good translation, those who fall away. The point there is, blessed are those who are not offended by me and put off, because I'm giving you some hurdles to jump over, right? Jesus doesn't make this easy. He's not going to spoon feed it to you. So when there's these challenges, blessed are those who are not put off by Jesus. So the question then becomes, what are these big hidden truths, right? What is it that the parables are revealing? What is it the parables are concealing? So we'll kind of see that today. So here is our homework. We're looking for repeated words and phrases, structure, organization, the big ideas here. How does the previous section set up this section and give a title, a name with just a few words? Okay, so we've hit on some of this already, but what are the repeated words and phrases that you noticed here in Matthew 13? Ryan?
The kingdom of heaven is like.
The kingdom of heaven is like. And that maybe happened seven times, I think, because you have the eight parables here. And I think seven of the eight start with the kingdom of heaven is like. So very good. Lori?
The idea of hearing, understanding, and comprehending.
Yeah, absolutely. Hearing, comprehending. Not just hearing with your ears, but really hearing with your heart. Not seeing with your eyes, but really seeing with understanding. And you have this phrase, 13 verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. It shows up again in verse 43. He who has ears, let him hear. Good. What else is repeated here throughout the chapter?
Seeds.
How many parables have seeds?
Three.
That's right. The first three do. A definite kind of thing going on there. And not only seeds, but the word like of sowing of seed is in all three of those. So seed is absolutely important here. Very good. Okay, what else do we see? Growth, okay. And Mark tells different parables that emphasize growth differently, but we see that real growth. And why do you plant a seed? Just so to have a nice pretty field of golden waving wheat? The gathering, the bearing fruit, the purpose of it, you know. And so here, twice, it talks about the gathering and storing up the good, right? Maybe more than that. The bearing fruit, storing up the good. Okay, any other words or phrases you noticed?
Seeing
Let's see what I have. Parable says that over and over. Kingdom 12 times. The kingdom of heaven is like. And we're connected to all eight parables. Hid or hidden. And related to that, secret or mystery. Your translation might say secret, might say mystery. But there's three things that are hidden in this chapter. Do you remember what three things that are hidden in this chapter? The treasure is hidden. What's that? Leaven is hidden. And there's one more thing that's hidden. It's up there, verse 35. It is. Those are two different parables. They're right next to each other. They're both short. But the treasure is hidden is different than the pearl. The pearl is not described as hidden. The treasure is.
The truth is hidden.
The truth is hidden. So you got the treasure is hidden. You got the leaven is hidden. And then you have the truth that's been hidden since the foundation of the world. Really interesting, right? But then verse 11, a related idea. To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom or the secrets of the kingdom. Okay, sowing, sower, seed in three different parables. Treasure is in two different parables. What are the two parables that mention treasure?
Not the pearl,
literally the word treasure.
The treasure hidden in the field.
The treasure hidden in the field. And then there's one more. Don't forget the epilogue here. Yes. Verse 52, the ending of it all, the epilogue, is every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and old. Okay, very good. Hear, listen, understand. He who has ears, let him hear. A close or consummation of the age is repeated there, that idea of kind of things coming to a close, judgment coming, that idea. So the close or the consummation of the age. There's tons of similarities between the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. I don't know if you noticed that. The parable of the weeds is verses 24 and following. The parable of the net is verse 47 and following. But a lot of these, you know, kind of comparative things. Fiery furnace, weeping, gnashing of teeth, the separation of the righteous and the wicked. So really very, very similar, the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. Okay, did you guys, this is harder, and we're going to end up with not as neat of a diagram as we've had in previous sections, but definitely some purposefulness. Do you guys notice any structure or organization or patterns here? Some of them are noteworthy, but almost feel too dumb to mention. Like, does it seem like there's a connection between the treasure hidden in a field and right next to it, the next sphere parable, is the man in search of fine pearls? Does there seem like a connection there? They're both short. They both find something valuable, right? Which of them accidentally comes across the valuable thing? Treasure in the field. Who's the one that's really actively looking for the valuable thing? The merchant looked for the pearl. So they're right next to each other with comparisons and contrasts, and you notice that, but you don't go, oh, that's like an interesting little structural thing. They're side by side there. So we notice some of those things, but it's actually kind of worth taking note of. You know, oh, that's kind of right next to each other. I'm going to say the same thing about 31 and 32, the grain of mustard seed, followed right by the leaven, the parable of the woman who puts the yeast, the leaven, in the three measures of flour, which is a ton of flour, by the way. Okay, so this is what the chapter looks like without any structure, any indication of structure. This is just a listing of every little section. So the parables, explaining kind of like commentary, why do I teach in parables? And then here's the explanation of the parable of the sower, parable, commentary, explanation, parable, and then the epilogue at the end. Okay, so let's work on that a little bit. Okay, so let's make the parables yellow so those stand out, and then let's make the explanations blue and the commentary sections white. That already is kind of giving us a little bit more of kind of a organization, right? So do you notice, even just putting that up there, do you notice any other kind of connections or structure that you might pull out of there? Well, let's do this. So let's start grouping them together. Okay, okay, that's where it goes crazy. But I'm going to pull the commentary out to the left. Why he teaches in parables, prophecy about parables, and then the epilogue is a parable, but it's also really commentary. So that's why I made it like half white, half yellow, because it's a parable, but it's also commentary. It's telling us some important details. And then these two little guys next to each other, I'm going to pull them off to the right. These two little guys, I'm going to pull them off to the right as well. Two short ones. And again, once we do that, does that kind of, again, show us, yeah, there's like some purposefulness here that seems to be going on. So I'm just going to start making some brackets. Parable of the sower, explanation of the parable of the sower. Parable of the weeds, explanation of the parable of the weeds. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to also connect the parable of the net to that, because the parable of the net is so similar. It's the dividing of the righteous and the wicked. The wicked go to the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The righteous are collected. And the more we do this, you're like, okay, yeah, I'm kind of seeing some things go together here. Those two go together. Those two go together. I'm definitely seeing some structure here. Like I said, it's not a nice, neat chart like we've seen in other sections of Matthew, but it's still purposeful. There's still an arrangement going on here. Okay, so now I'm going to start seeing connections. What's a connection between the sower and the parable of the weeds? Do those parables seem connected? Yeah, sowing, seed, the sower, the field, very connected there, right? And then those two, it's another one about seeds, sowing seeds. And then this is one we talked about a minute ago, but I didn't overly highlight it. What connects the parable of the leaven and the treasure? They're both hidden. Both the leaven and the treasure are hidden. And then here it's the treasure versus the parable of the bringing out the old and the new treasure. So there's just a lot of connections going on there that you can see. The chart doesn't feel maybe as helpful as other ones, but I think it's clear that Matthew has not just put random parable. Oh, here's another random parable. Oh, I remember a good one Jesus said. Here's another random parable. There's definitely an organization to it here. Yeah, Rhonda.
I kind of look at the parable of the sower as the overview parable.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of sets up a lot of the ideas. Now, Mark really emphasizes that. Mark starts off his parable chapter, which is Mark 4, again with the parable of the sower. Okay, both Matthew and Mark kick that off. And then Jesus in Mark says, if you can't understand the parable of the sower, how are you going to understand the other ones? So there's definitely something going on with the parable of the sower being like a bigger concept, introducing this chapter as well as in Mark 4. Good. Any other thoughts on here? Okay. So what are the big ideas in this chapter, looking at this chapter as a whole? Yeah, Ryan.
Knowledge of the kingdom is available for everyone, but only those who want it.
Okay. It's available. The sower spreads seed everywhere. Here Jesus is preaching openly, but only some are going to get it, only some are going to want it, only some are going to dig for it and be willing to overcome the obstacles that keep them from the kingdom. Very good. What are other big ideas in this chapter?
This may go under what he just said, but the kind of heart that we have.
Yes.
That's what God is searching for, and
they won't even be able to understand it. That's exactly right. So you have the parable with these four different soils. It's called the parable of the sower. They have these four different soils, and it's clearly these different hearts. Some rejected outright, some are willing to listen and get excited about it, but they don't really have depth, that faith or that wisdom. Some believe, but then they don't bear fruit. But others then, they hear the word of God, they get it. And Matthew, when he's explaining it in verses 18 and following, he keeps using the phrase understand it. The hard soil are those who hear the word of the kingdom but don't understand it. Verse 23, the good soil are those who hear the word and do understand it. Is it because the microphone isn't turned on that they don't understand it? Is that what it means? Is it like he's mumbling? Like, sorry, I didn't understand that. Can you say that again? Is that what it means they don't understand it?
That's where the predestination comes in, Paul that teaches us in Romans, that some are predestined.
Yeah, those who are willing to accept the truth, God can call them, and they'll hear it, and they'll come to Jesus. But others, if you don't have the right heart, you don't want it, it's too hard, it sounds nice, but I don't want to give up all my riches or whatever, they're not going to come. And so that absolutely is through here. Would this chapter say that it's obvious to tell? You should clearly tell who the righteous are and who the wicked are in God's eyes.
The heart's revealed by the response.
Okay, the heart's revealed by the response. Very good. What about the parable of the weeds? Is it always easy in a church to tell who really are the people of God? Sometimes you can't tell, right? That'll be revealed. Yes, yes. Yeah, you shall know them by their fruits. And here it's, the division will be final in the judgment when the angels come, right? Okay, see, big ideas. Jesus intentionally taught using parables. That's very clear here. It says over and over again, he taught in parables. And I'm going to teach them in parables to do what Isaiah said. Isaiah preached, but they don't get it. God says, Isaiah, keep preaching, but they're not going to get it. Jesus says, I preach so that some will not get it, right? Parables reveal and conceal. Jesus uses difficulty, right? He uses offensive things. He uses signs. That's the previous chapters. He uses parables that maybe don't make sense. What do you mean by that, Jesus? To separate those who only want what is easy versus those who want God. So you're going to have to listen. Don't assume you understand, right? Are you just hearing what you want to hear? Are you willing to listen, be conformed? Are you going to be a new wineskin that can be conformed by the gospel? Okay. Here's a big idea, the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom. He says in 13:11, to you has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. There are these truths that are coming. Jesus is bringing something new. We've seen that in Matthew. But people are not ready to hear them. People are sometimes never going to be ready to hear them. They may reject it, right? And when we say mystery, remember in the Bible, mystery doesn't mean something mysterious, right? This isn't like a mystery novel. In the Bible, when it says mystery, it means it was hidden, but now it's being made clear, being made open, right? The mystery of the gospel. God knew it, and now it's been revealed clearly. It was shady before, it was hard to know, but now it's crystal clear what the idea is. So this idea of mysteries or secrets of the kingdom. So what are these big gospel truths that the Jews don't want to hear? What we see in this chapter are the spiritual nature of the kingdom, right? That it's going to be comprised of people who have the heart for God, that you're not even going to be able to tell. You can tell the difference between Jew and Gentile, but you may not even be able to see yet who are really the people of God. The spiritual kingdom are those who can receive the word, Jew or Gentile, people who can receive the Spirit of God. It's not tangible and visible like earthly citizenship or like physical circumcision or like you took a bath before going to the temple. It's invisible, right? And it's to be revealed. It's Gentiles too. That's a big truth in here. It's for all those unclean birds to come, right? It's for all the people of the earth. It's for the Jews, yes, but those who are willing to see themselves as sinners, who get it, right? Who understand. That's the idea that Marianne was saying. It's those who understand, who get it. And there's going to be Jews who hear this and they're not going to get it. It's radical. It's new. That's maybe this third truth. So the spiritual nature of the kingdom, the Gentile inclusion, and the new radical nature. It's so radical, it's worth selling everything you've got, right? This is incredible. This is not something to take lightly. If you find it, you sell everything so that can have that precious pearl, right? It's small and despised like a mustard seed, but it's really God's power to change the world. That kind of idea. So it's new, but is it new like it's disconnected from anything that God's ever said before? No, it's rooted in the old, right? It's all these Old Testament pictures coming out. And what's the epilogue? The epilogue is the scribe, think like a disciple who knows the Bible. The disciple who knows the Bible, a teacher of the gospel, he brings out old treasure and new treasure. It's pretty clear, I think, what Jesus is getting at there. What's the old treasure you bring out and the new treasure you bring out in this context? When Jesus comes, does he say, throw away your Old Testament? But does he also bring us new things, a new commandment I give to you? Yeah, so the scribe who's been trained in the kingdom, he teaches from the Old Testament, he teaches from the New Testament. It's new, but yet it's old. It's been there all along, that kind of idea. Okay, we don't have time for this, but God is a sower, I think is a cool idea. Maybe we'll get to this if we do another Matthew quarter. Other passages about God being a farmer, a gardener, the seed of the Messiah, another good thing, but we don't have time to get into that today. So, this is a chart that we saw from earlier in the quarter. We were looking at the idea of all these prophet Old Testament references. Jesus says here, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, didn't see it. To hear what you wanted, to hear what you're getting to hear, they wanted to hear it, but they didn't get to hear it. And this is followed by these three references to the book of Daniel. So we'll just hit this pretty quickly. Like I said, a few weeks ago, we talked about these three Daniel references in Matthew 13. Maybe you noticed those. So the first is, Jesus says about this mustard seed, when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, becomes a tree. It's really like a big bush, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So that is a pretty clear reference to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is this great tree that grows up, reaches up to heaven, right? And its leaves are beautiful and abundant, its fruit abundant, it's food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. So, you know, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is this place where the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches, like that sounds a whole lot like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom back in Daniel. Well, what's the point of that? The point is that he's a king of kings. right? Nebuchadnezzar, your greatness has grown and reached to the heaven, your dominion to the ends of the earth. So this growing tree in Daniel, what's the ultimate growing tree that the world's going to find refuge in? Well, that's the kingdom of Jesus, not the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. But when the king of kings comes, even Gentiles will come. These unclean beasts and birds are going to come and find refuge in Christ. These unclean beasts and birds are going to come into the kingdom. Okay? So it's a picture of Gentiles, unclean birds, coming to shelter with the Messiah and the kingdom of the Messiah. Okay, then you got these kingdom, all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. That's a pretty obvious Daniel reference. Where does the fiery furnace show up in the book of Daniel? Who gets thrown in a fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Whoever does not bow down and worship shall be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Okay. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. That's how the book of Daniel ends. The righteous in the resurrection. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. So that exact language of Daniel, the righteous shining like the sun, shining like the brightness in the sky, like the stars forever and ever. So Jesus is echoing Daniel here with this kingdom idea. Of course, that's what the book of Daniel is all about, is the kingdom of God, right? And the coming of the great king who shatters the kings of the world, right? Okay. Well, let's go back to our worksheet. What are the connections with the previous section? We just went through Matthew 11 and 12. How does the previous story section of Matthew 11 and 12 set up the parables here in chapter 13? Okay, that's exactly it. The examples of the hard hearts, right? People who see the miracles and go, well, I don't want that. That must be done by the power of the devil. You know, that's a hard heart, not willing to consider. And that's exactly what happens with the parables. People are going to hear the parables and go, well, that's stupid. You know, that kind of thing. Good. What other connections with the previous section? Let's see, here's some of the things I had. Jesus is offensive, right? Jesus has these hurdles that he's going to have you jump over. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to work, right? He brings something new. He brings something confusing. He brings something difficult. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to trust the truth of God. You're going to have to trust the signs. You're going to have to submit, right? Jesus is hidden from the wise and understanding. So what were the three things that were hidden in the parables?
Treasure, leaven,
and the truth. Well, that word hidden shows up in the previous section when God says, you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children, right? So hidden is this big theme in Matthew 13, this secret, this mystery, right? And in chapters 11 and 12, what Jesus is doing, the Jews don't get it. The leadership doesn't get it. They don't understand. But Jesus says, blessed are those who get it, who understand. So just as the signs tripped up the Jews, the parables trip up the Jews. That kind of idea, this hidden truth. Let's see what else. Jesus is revealed to the infants and to the Gentiles. We saw that in the previous section. In Matthew 13, that's those of good and soft hearts who can receive the gospel, who understand, who get it, who get what Jesus came to do. The least of the seeds, right? And that's the similar language. The least of these, the little ones, well, that's the mustard seed, the least of the seeds. Those who see the value in the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed the man takes and sows in his field. It's the smallest or the least of the seeds. Well, we've seen that before in Matthew. The least of these, the little ones, right? You've got to be a little one to enter the kingdom. And so the mustard seed is the little one, is the smallest seed, the least of the seeds. But it grows to, you know, be this amazing thing. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Despised, the world rejects it, thinks it's stupid, but that's really God's power, God's purpose there. Gentiles entering the kingdom is big. We've seen that too. Is that your hand, Marian? Yeah.
Have we mentioned the word here?
Here.
Did we mention that before?
We talked about it in generally in chapter 13.
Okay.
Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.
And then how each parable, not each parable, but many of the parables, start with, here then, the parable.
Yes.
And so we understand when he said here, here the parable, he's referring back to his definition of here, saying not everybody's going to hear it spiritually, they're just going to hear it physically, but they're not going to.
Yes, they're not going to get it. It is. You're absolutely right. that hearing is really key through here. Rhonda?
So we're talking, I'm going to go back to 10.
Yes.
We talked about you're going to be rejected, you're going to be persecuted. These kids will go further. I'll be with you. You'll get further. Don't worry. And then we go into the one and 12 and 13 of the parable on the floor. If you look at it, Isaiah 53, we're familiar with the first three. Despised, rejected.
Yeah, good. Great. Okay, very good. The Messiah had to grow. This Messiah had to be that branch that comes out in adversity, but he was still strong. Very, very good. Okay, any suggestions for giving chapter 13 a name or a title? You can't say the parables. I mean, you can, but you don't get credit for that. Yeah.
I like verse 9 and verse 43. He who has ears, let him hear, for the title, because that one line is almost a parable by itself. Everyone has ears. If you have ears, you can probably hear, but that's not what it's saying. He who has ears for the Lord, for the kingdom of the Lord.
Yes. Very good. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Excellent. I agree. That is a really good description of the chapter as a whole. Good. Another title or name for the chapter. The name that I gave it is Kingdom Mysteries, and I'll put that on the chart here in a second. But this idea, that's what the chapter is really about. It's about the kingdom. Here's these things that are being revealed. Some are going to get it, some aren't, right? The king divides the people by parables. You know, that's one description. The spiritual kingdom, right? This is about the kingdom, but it's about human hearts. The secrets of the spiritual kingdom, that's just combining stuff. Dig deeper, go home. I like that. That's pretty good. Okay. So as we've been filling out the five speeches of Matthew, speech one, kingdom citizens, speech two, kingdom ambassadors, speech three, kingdom mysteries. So I'm going to do that for all five speeches where it's kingdom and then fill in the blank, just as a way to remember it, to give us a peg to try to put that in our memory. But you can give it a different title. I encourage you to think of your own titles, what makes sense to you. But so as we've gone through, we've got the Sermon on the Mount. You want to be in the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Your righteousness has got to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Citizens are those who do unto others as you wish they would do unto you, because that's the law and the prophets. Then kingdom ambassadors, this is them going out, spreading the news. That is them going out and being rejected as they preach. Okay, so then kingdom mysteries is the parables. And then we'll see speech four and five as we go. Okay, so we've been talking about connections with the speeches to the five speeches of Matthew lining up with the five books of the Torah, the five books of the Psalms. So this one is not one of the more obvious, right? I think some of them are more obvious. This one, I get that it's not as obvious. But you've got Psalm 78, verse 2 is what Matthew quotes. And again, it just seems to me that Matthew could have quoted all kinds of things. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Psalm 78. Like, there could be more direct verses, right? But it does make us try to do the work of what Matthew wants us to do, try to connect the dots. Matthew's giving us the trail of breadcrumbs. Are we willing to think through this and learn what Matthew wants us to think about? What God, through the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, is wanting us to think about? So did anything stand out to you from Psalm 78? Here's that quote. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. That's Psalm 78, verse 2. When you look at Psalm 78, did anything stand out to you? Yes, Rhonda? Yes. Yes. Those dark things, yes. Yeah, absolutely. I said especially at the end. What does Psalm 78 do at the very end? Talks about
David.
Okay. So God rejected the tent of Joseph and Ephraim, which represents Israel. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, whom he loves, built a sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he's founded forever. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfold, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, to shepherd Israel's inheritance. With upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Now, there's some things in there that can jump out to us from Matthew, what we've been seeing in this book. Anything in there that sticks out to you from what we've seen in Matthew so far? What's David called? His previous occupation of shepherd. So that's pretty significant. Okay. God rejects Israel. He chooses Jerusalem and David. David's the great shepherd king. And then you're like, was David really that righteous? I mean, he did do some good things. But wasn't perfect, that's for sure. You're like, David with upright heart shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Some of the time, right? But what does it point to? It points to this parable. This is really all a parable for Jesus. All this psalm is really just a parable for Jesus coming. And just like the beginning of the psalm said, David's all about Jesus. David points to Jesus. David being the king who comes to shepherd Israel. is all about Jesus. So this psalm is really all about Jesus. So even the psalm is a parable, right? I think that's the kind of thing Matthew wants us to think about. Okay, let me go through this again. Any thoughts that you guys have with this reference to Psalm 78 here? I understand that that's more... it's a harder connection.
He was chosen for his heart.
Yes.
He
did. He did, absolutely. So, yes, yeah, I mean, David was a righteous man, and he's a man after God's heart, not just because he was physical Israel. So all that points to those truths. Okay, so if I could have a couple guys hand out the paperwork. Sammy, if you could grab a go that direction. And Guy, could you go this direction? Let me grab this top one. What you'll see in the homework for Wednesday is that we're not tackling the next story section, all of it yet. We're just doing Matthew 14 and 15. And then the next class, God willing, we'll do Matthew 16 and 17. So it says here, look at Matthew, end of 13 through 15, okay? So you'll just see that. It's all written there. I'm also trying to give kind of some more things here. For example, I say, there seems to be a transition at this verse. Why? At the end, just some kind of thing. So it's not just the bare bones outline we've been seeing. There is more on the worksheet. So it's all there on the worksheet. You just may want to read it more carefully or closely than you maybe have had to the last few classes. The last few worksheets were a little more cookie cutter. Okay. Anything else before we close here? Awesome. Okay. Thank you all so much.